Well, good evening to everyone. It's always a pleasure to see you, but we've got a particular guest that was not here this morning that we're glad to see, and that's the air conditioning. I want to encourage the elders to get with the air conditioning after services and make sure it places membership here from this point on. I think we are in some ways wimps. The weather really was not that hot outside, but we were out just, I can't believe it's so hot in here. Let's hope that doesn't happen in August. We'll all be in a fix then. Well, we haven't come to talk about the air conditioner. We've come to talk about more spiritually minded things. And the subject before us tonight is not a pleasant subject in any way. But it's a subject that must be dealt with realistically, compassionately, and yet biblically, most importantly. A few weeks ago, in our series on the Lord of the Rings and marriage, and we're going to conclude that series tonight, we dealt with Satan's efforts to undo marriage, the creation of God. And the last point that we made was the point of divorce, and I promised we would talk about it more. I called it in that lesson a weapon of mass destruction. Because in reality, divorce is a weapon of mass destruction. It is a weapon that goes off and affects almost inevitably more than just the two people who are in the marriage. It affects other people, waves and waves of people, parents, friends, children. And it is a weapon like a weapon of mass destruction that lingers for generations, and the effects of divorce linger. It is not a pleasant subject, but it is one that is rampant within our society. You know as well as I do that statistically almost half of the marriages end in divorce. The average length of a marriage is 11 years, and it affects adults and children alike. In adults, we find that divorced men have higher death rates. Divorced men are 10 times more likely, and divorced women 5 times more likely to experience psychiatric problems than other people. And in the situation where children are present, statistically, teenage children of divorced parents are more likely to engage in substance abuse than adolescents from intact families. Many sociologists are beginning to chart the increased level of psychological problems within the lives of children of broken homes. And now that's the social side of this, but it goes far deeper than the social side. That's bad enough. What we have to look at ultimately is the spiritual side. Because what we see here is a very real spiritual problem that has social implications. Marriage is an institution created by God. It is more than a social contract. It is a covenant, as we've said before, and we'll go into just for a moment tonight, between God and two people. God is the Lord of the rings. He is the one who made marriage. He is the one who formed marriage. And it is only God who can say when a marriage ends. And what we must realize is when such a marriage ends, it is the death of a creation of God. And it must be something that we as Christians don't like. You know, these are all problems that we would expect to see out in the world. But unfortunately, this is a problem that's rising even within the Lord's people. I dare say every one of us in some way or another has been touched by divorce. Maybe it's someone as distant as just a friend, but maybe it was a close loved one. You see, this is a subject that we've got to deal with. It's the ugly part of this whole issue of marriage. And we deal with it last because hopefully you'll never have to deal with it within your marriage. Maybe if we do what we talked about last week and we try to enact those three steps we talked about, focusing on your role, focusing on God, and focusing on your mate, we can avoid this. But almost inevitably sometimes it takes place. So, from a biblical standpoint, how do we as Christians deal with this subject of divorce? The text that was read just a few moments ago is that of Matthew chapter 19. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles there. As we deal with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it is almost a shame that when people think of Matthew 19, the first thing they think about is marriage, divorce, and remarriage, because the primary message that Christ gives within this text is a message on the commitment involved in marriage. The Pharisees keep wanting to go to the issue of divorce. Christ keeps turning them back to the issue of marriage. Why? Because that's the thing that must be focused upon. Instead of being all excited about, let's get in here and figure out all the technicalities of how this works, Christ continued to go back to the institution of marriage. And that's where we want to start. Let's begin by reading verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? There's the hot question. Now, within the Jewish society, there were two prevailing ideas regarding divorce. One was a very liberal view, and that was that one could divorce for any reason. A husband could put away his wife for just about any reason at all. King Herod, the political leader of the Jews, had basically done this. He just wanted his brother Philip's wife. And so there you have a political leader that people knew setting a bad example, which we're well familiar with, aren't we? But there was another view, and it was a more conservative view. And that was the view that a divorce can only take place because of adultery. And it seems to me that the Jews are wanting, specifically the Pharisees here, wanting Christ to say which side he was on. Christ, when you look at these two different philosophies, which one do you agree with? Which one do you think is the one that's right? I want you to notice what Christ said in verse 4. He answered and said to them, have you not read? Now that's remarkable. Christ bypassed the philosophies, the opinions of the day, and Christ went right back to the source, didn't he? If you want to solve this question, let's put aside all these wranglings over philosophy here, and let's just go back to what was said in the beginning. So Christ said, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Haven't you read that? Aren't you familiar with what the Bible says there? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You and I do well if we would learn this lesson from Christ at the very beginning when we begin to talk about this issue. This is an issue where we can allow our emotions to just take us in so many different directions. Brethren, even in the Lord's body right now, fight among one another over the view of this person or the view of that person. Let's forget about the views of people. And let's just go back to what God said in the beginning. Have you not read? Now, Jesus, before dealing with this issue of divorce, wanted to make sure that they had a proper understanding of marriage. This is the focus. So Jesus said, let me remind you of what took place in the beginning. Put divorce aside for a moment. Let's remind ourselves of what marriage was all about. And God's view of marriage. First of all, Jesus says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is a permanent relationship. Let's get that into our heads before we start talking about divorce. Marriage is a permanent relationship. In Romans chapter 7, verse 2, Paul uses marriage as a comparison to the idea of the effects of the law. But he says this about marriage. He said that a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. That shows the permanent nature of the marriage relationship. They're one. You don't even want to begin to think about taking the two apart because they've been joined by God. Some of you ladies, perhaps some of you men, who make cakes. How many times have you ever got the cake mix out, or if you're brave enough and you wanted to start from scratch, you start putting all the ingredients in, you crack the eggs, and you beat the whole thing up. Suddenly you realize you've got an appointment and say, oh, I better undo all this. Can you take it apart? Can't? No. Why? You mixed all together. And what you have created is something that in many ways is one. So it is with this bonding process that God puts man and woman through. They become one flesh. They are no longer two. They are bound by God. Look, they're not just bound by the law of the land. All right? The law of the land has a role in this. We need to understand that. It has a role in this because we are commanded in Romans chapter 13 to live by the laws of the land. Now, if the laws of our land did not regulate or discuss marriage, then the law of the land would have nothing to do with this. We find as we look in the Bible, Isaac, when he married Rebekah, what happened? Well, he just brought her into his mother's tent, didn't he? We don't have any kind of ceremony that took place there. There was no civil government. And so what took place was just the commitment of two people. But The fact of the matter is, in our country today, the law of the land regulates marriage. And as we commit ourselves to one another, we are under command from God to make sure that we obey the laws of the land. People say, what about a common law marriage? You know, two people live with each other for 7 years, I think it is, and then after 7 years, they're considered man and wife. Well, that's the law of the land, but the question is, what's going on for 7 years? You see, for 7 years, they're living in adultery. So, the law has a part in this, but the law, listen, is only a facilitator. That's all it is. God is the one who has the right to separate, not the law of the land. So God is the one who joined together, and what God has joined together, let not man separate. Second of all, Christ speaks of the commitment of one person to another person and to God. Now, the way we do things in our country today is we find someone that we like, we spend a little time with them, we say, okay, you know, you're the one I'd like to spend my life with. If you're lucky, they'll say, yeah, you're the one I want to spend my life with, and you make what? You make a commitment with one another. Open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Malachi writes here, speaking for God, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. There is the promise that two people make to one another. They stand before God. For better or for worse, for richer or for poor, whatever the vows were that you made, you stand before God, you commit yourself to this person. There's a covenant that takes place. And if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, we find the way Jesus views the vows that we make. The Jews had worked out this really elaborate system of oaths. Jesus just broke it down to the bare elements, verse 37, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Jesus, in essence, is saying, when you make a commitment, you keep it. Remember the words of Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5, better not to vow than the vow and not pay the vow. So what do we see? Jesus is saying, from God's standpoint, this is a permanent relationship with two people who committed themselves to one another. You will never understand the pain and the sin of divorce until you begin to understand the unity and commitment of marriage. Now, I'm going to say this, just as an illustration, and I hope it doesn't get me into a lot of hot water. I don't know what your practices are. But sometimes husbands and wives have separate banking accounts. They have separate bills. These are my bills. These are your bills. Now, my concern, I'm not saying you're sinning if you're doing it, but my concern is, how much unity is there? Because then it becomes, oh, that's your bill. You didn't pay your bill, and that's not my bill. I'm not responsible for your bill. You're responsible for your bill, and it's not our bill. So I'm not condemning you if you do it. I'm just asking us to sit back and think. There are a lot of little things that take place within our society that begin to erode this bond and this commitment that two people make. And as a result, because we are separated in so many ways, I've got my life, she's got her life, I do my things, she does her things. When a divorce comes about, it doesn't hurt a whole lot. Because two people have been pulling apart from one another for quite a while. And so it doesn't seem that painful. And we don't think about the sin that's involved. So in all this, Jesus is saying marriage is serious business. Look, it is not something that two people commit to very quickly. And whenever two people are in a marriage and they find difficulties coming on, it's not something you look to get out of. That's what Christ is emphasizing here. It's something that you fight to stay in. So Jesus is not dealing right now with their question of divorce because he wants them to understand we don't even want to get to that point. We want to get to the point where this marriage is resolved. Why? Because two people who hopefully are trying to serve God understand the permanent nature of the commitment and the commitment that they make to one another. Well, the Pharisees wouldn't stop at that. And after Jesus gives this answer, they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" In other words, they said, "But Moses let us do it." Well, it's something we hear today, isn't it? "Well, my religious leader said it was okay. My denomination doesn't have a problem with this." We start looking for all the other people Moses said that we could do it. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24. This was the text, it appears, that they appealed to in their understanding of the issue of divorce. And I think we need to spend a moment there to sort of clarify what was being said in Deuteronomy 24. First of all, we need to understand that Moses never commanded that a man divorce his wife. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 1. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then her former husband, who divorced her, must not take her back to be his wife after she's been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." First of all, Moses did not command that a divorce take place. Second of all, I want you to realize, or at least consider the possibility, that Moses' effort in this text was not to regulate a legal process by which a divorce could take place. What it seems to me Moses is doing is trying to keep a bad situation from getting worse. It does not seem to me that the emphasis is on, you know, if you want to get a proper divorce, you've got to go through these steps. Divorce was something that was happening. And I think you could probably compare it to polygamy. It was something that God allowed, but it was not something God wanted to continue. He allowed it because they were spiritually immature. And so God simply gave them this requirement to keep from turning marriage and divorce into something that was just taking place all the time and people were taking old wives back. And the emphasis, it seems to me, is found in verse 4. That the former husband must not take back the woman that he put away who was remarried. She can't go back to her original husband. Wow, she was defiled somehow. Now how? That's another lesson in and of itself. We won't deal with that now. But that was the point of Deuteronomy 24. Moses was not commanding a process, and Deuteronomy 24 certainly is not a passage that legitimizes divorce for any reason. Rather, it is a passage that seeks to control the actions of a spiritually immature people. So Jesus said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted this." But this wasn't God's intention from the very beginning. Those are strong words right there. God's view of divorce is very plain. We read just a few moments ago from Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. If you go down two more verses, we find a very simple statement. God hates divorce. God hates divorce. And you look at the question that the Pharisees asked Jesus. Verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? You can read through everything that Jesus said, but if you break it down to one word, what would that one word be? No, it's not. Now here's the point as we begin to look at this. We must understand that divorce itself is a sinful action. I understand sometimes it's brought on to people who did not ask for it. But when two people enter into it and they have a very carefree attitude about divorce, we need to have a biblical understanding that this is a sinful action. This is not what God wanted. Well, how do you know it's sinful? God hates it. God hates it. Someone says, "Well, what if I divorce my spouse? What do I do?" Well, if you open the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 12, it seems to me that the Apostle Paul answers this question. A situation where a wife may be tempted to leave her husband. Verse 10, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband," period. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Sometimes in a moment of weakness, perhaps a Christian divorces their spouse for just any reason. And the question then is, can they still serve the Lord? Well, yes, they can. Their options are to return to the one that they divorced or to remain unmarried. It may be that the one they divorced doesn't want them back and they can't do anything about it. They can still serve the Lord. They just have to remain unmarried. Now, that's what Paul speaks of here. When you start looking at the very real situation, what if this has happened to me? You are to remain unmarried or return to your spouse. Now, this is an important lesson for us today because we must never view divorce as an acceptable alternative. We must look at divorce as something that is something God hates. We can't say, well, I'll just divorce him, but I'll never remarry. Teresa and I talked to a young woman one time. She and her husband were having some fits with one another. And she said, well, I'll just divorce him and I'll never remarry. I want you to think about that. Because you can never remarry. She goes, well, I think I could do without men for a while. I said, we're not talking about a while. We're talking about forever. Now, what's wrong with this situation? Well, we can't treat it lightly. But there are situations in which, as we look in Matthew chapter 19, divorce does take place. And the big question is, are there some situations in which a person who's been divorced can remarry? The reality of the situation is God knows that there are some situations that are brought into a marriage that are so devastating that the marriage may not be able to remain intact. God is aware of that. Jesus speaks in verse 9 of one situation in which a person can divorce and remarry once again. And that's found in verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now you look at verse 9, Jesus said there's one exception. If someone divorces their spouse because their spouse was sexually immoral with them, broke that sexual covenant with that person, that oneness there, violated it by going off with someone else, the innocent party there can put away their spouse, and they can then remarry. But every other situation, except for sexual immorality, if a person puts away their spouse, what happens? If they marry another, they commit adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And in Matthew chapter 5, he says the woman who's put away for any reason commits adultery. So you've got this little cascading effect of sin. One person puts his wife away for any reason, he commits adultery if he remarries. If she remarries, she commits adultery. The man that she remarries, he commits adultery. It doesn't just stop with one person. Unless it's for sexual immorality. Now, that brings up a really good question. Why sexual immorality? Let me just give you something to think about. It may be because God knows very well what it means to be cheated on. Because throughout the Old Testament, God continually acts as a husband to His people. And what you find as you read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, the minor prophets, is a husband who is hurting. And maybe it's because God can sympathize with the one who's been cheated on, that God allows such a situation. When you look at the idea of sexual immorality, we find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it's the work of the flesh. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 20, adultery was punishable by death. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 tell us that it's something that can send a person to hell. They won't have the kingdom of God. You say, well, do you have to stay in that relationship? No, you don't. But if you continue to stay in that relationship, you're in violation of God's law. Those are hard things, I know. And unfortunately, because this is a teaching that is not embraced by our society, we find so many people who are victims of this. And we have to look at them with compassion. But we also have to go to the Word of God and let the Word of God stand true to itself. Now, Christ does not say it is interesting that the marriage has to end. And I want to emphasize this too. He simply says that it is permissible for the marriage to end. If the innocent party finds that she or he has just been so hurt that they cannot continue to live in that situation, they have the right to divorce and remarry. But he doesn't say it has to end. God hates divorce. And even though he may allow it in this case, I'm not sure if I would say that's what God wants to happen necessarily. Well, let's deal with one other thing. What about 1 Corinthians 7:15? Open your Bible over there. 1 Corinthians 7:15. Some have suggested that Paul gives another reason why someone may divorce and then remarry. He deals with marriages in this text. We read just a few moments ago from verses 11 through 10 through 11, verse 15. He speaks of the idea of the believer remaining with the unbeliever. But in verse 15 he says, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." Now the key word in that sentence that's locked onto by many is bondage. Now if you open your Bibles over to Romans chapter 7, verse 2, we find a very similar English word for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. And what some people have said is, just as in Romans chapter 7, verse 2, she's released and she can go and remarry because her husband's dead, that bond is gone. Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, that she's no longer under bondage to her husband. And now she can go off and she can remarry if she wants to. The problem with that is we must understand what Paul wrote in light of the finality of the teaching of Christ. What did Christ say in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 7? "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality." That was it. It's a very defining statement. And we have to interpret what Paul said in light of that. We cannot interpret 1 Corinthians 7:15 in a way that violates the teaching of Christ. Now, this is what I want you to consider. The words in Romans chapter 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7 are two different words, Greek words. In Romans chapter 7, the Greek word there means to bind, to tie, knit, to be in bonds. My summation is that it has to do with the condition of a person. They are bound to their husband. That is their condition. The word in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15 means to make a slave of, to reduce to bondage, a metaphor, to give myself wholly to one's needs and service, to make myself a bondsman to him. This has to do with one's duty. There is the key to the difference in what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What Paul's getting at in 1 Corinthians 7:15 is if the husband or the wife no longer wants the affections of their spouse and they just want to leave, or they run you off, Paul's point is you are not to feel duty bound. That's the word that's used in 1 Corinthians 7, to remain in that situation. If they don't want your service as a husband or a wife, you don't have to change your whole life, pack up and move to the West Coast or wherever they go, change everything and stalk them on a daily basis because you're going to feel, well, if I don't fulfill my vow to God, I'm going to be accountable to Him. Paul said, you're not bound to fulfill your duty. They don't want you to. But he is not saying you are no longer bound in your condition. What's your condition? You're still married to that person. You're still bound by God. This does not give permission to remarry. The exception, when Christ finally got to the issue of divorce, is adultery. Well, let's look back in Matthew chapter 19 and wrap up the lesson. Let's look at verse 10. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." Now, what do you think they heard? What was the message? The message that they heard was, this is hard. Jesus, if what you're saying is true, it's better for a man not to even marry. Well, Jesus in verse 11 goes on to say everyone can't live by that standard of life. But let me suggest to you that as you wrestle with this issue of marriage, divorce, or remarriage, any teaching of man on the issue of marriage, divorce, or remarriage that takes away the hardness from the words of Christ ought to be suspect to us. I'm not saying we keep the hardness in there just to be hard-nosed. We have to have compassion for people who are in these situations. But we have to understand what the Word of God teaches too. Those who are about to enter into this relationship and those who have been in this relationship for a long time. This is a bloody, ugly way to end the marriage. Words of Christ are threefold. Marriage is about commitment. It's a permanent relationship. We must understand that God hates divorce. And remarriage after a divorce is only permissible. Only permissible. In the case of sexual immorality. I wish I could say those were my words, because then you could just disregard them. But in the end, we've opened up our Bibles and we've studied with one another. I did a lot of praying before preaching this lesson. And it's not one that I enjoy preaching, because again, many of us have been touched by divorce. And there are times when we run across someone who has a good heart in so many ways, but they've been touched by this. I say this as a warning. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ, and we have to decide, are we going to stand with what Christ said? Or are we going to go our own way and forge our own path? Well, if you've committed yourself to Jesus Christ, if you have, if you will, married Jesus Christ within your life, then your lot in life has been cast. You have decided which path you will take. And the path is to remain true to your Savior regardless of what comes your way. And if you find yourself wrestling with some of the questions that we dealt with tonight, let me just encourage you to realize that the way of God is always best. We may reap some uncomfortable situations in our life, but we will be more than rewarded by the grace of God if we endure to the end. Where do you stand this evening? Have you come to Christ? Have you married Him? Committed your life over to Him based upon your faith and your desire to be His? Have you given yourself to Him? If you've not, you can be baptized this evening based upon that faith. If you're a child of God and you found yourself struggling for whatever reason, you found your devotions to your spiritual mate, God, wavering along life's way. Little things come here and there and distract us. And you're ready to really make that commitment to Christ and say, I'm on the Lord's side. We'd love to have you come forward tonight. We'd love to pray with you. If there's anything we can do, please come. While we stand.